God is good, amen, all the time, God is good. Well, I'm excited to be able to share God's Word with you this morning. Those of you who were with us last week know that we're doing things a little differently for about a month here at Hope Chapel. Normally, we love to preach expository sermons, that we love to take a book of the Bible and just preach through it, and we've been working our way through the book of Acts for a full year now, where the end is in sight. I actually have it planned out through the end of the year. We're going to finish up the book of Acts before the end of the year, believe it or not. But we're taking a little break right here before the summertime, preaching a series on the Holy Spirit. Our kids are actually doing the same series. Our youth are doing the same series as they prepare to go to camp, as they get ready to seek the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We just want, as a church, from the youngest to the oldest, to take a minute and really understand who the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit's role in our lives should be, what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is, and what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are, and how they should operate in the lives of believers. So we're just doing a 4-week series addressing those four just key beliefs of the church. So last week we started with the question, who is the Holy Spirit? And if you notice, we preach the sermon maybe a little different than if you've heard a similar series in the past, that instead of jumping right into the Holy Spirit as a counselor, as an advocate, as a friend, as a comforter, we focus on the Holy Spirit as part of the triune God of the universe. That we really saved those other aspects for this week in terms of what the role of the Holy Spirit is. And we just wanted to take a week and really just stand in awe of really the majesty of God and who He is. That we talk about as God is higher above us than the heavens are above the earth. That we could never hope to grasp His nature in its fullness. We could never hope to understand who He is fully. But God has revealed Himself to us. He's met us where we're at. He came down to us so that we could get to know Him. And He's revealed Himself as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And part of the reason for doing that was, as we noted, God came down to us. He condescended to us so that we could get to know Him. But we want to be careful not to condescend God. We want to be careful not to diminish God and really His glory. That sometimes when we talk about who God is, and in particular who the Holy Spirit is, we'll use terms like helper, and that term is very biblical, and we're going to dig into it in a little bit, but in a sense we'll almost subjugate the Holy Spirit as our assistant, as the one who is there at our beck and call, and that is not who the Holy Spirit is. That we started, we really wanted to drill into ourselves that the Holy Spirit is God. Equal in majesty, equal in authority, equal in power, sharing the same nature, the same will, the same divine essence as God the Father and God the Son. And so we just wanted to drill that truth into us, that we worship the Holy Spirit. We worship the Godhead, that there is no difference between them in majesty. They are one God sharing all those attributes. And so we worship the Holy Spirit. He is not our helper in the sense that He is subordinate to us. He is our helper in the sense that He just helps us, that He is God, and God happens to come down and meet us where we are. God, who is here, comes down and meets us to help us up to accomplish His will, not us trying to maybe, you know, pray enough or treat God like a cosmic vending machine, that if we put enough prayers in the vending machine, we can hit the buttons and make Him do what we want, give us what we want. So we want to keep that truth at the forefront of our mind as we ask the second question of what is the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer? What is the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer? And I would maybe start by just giving you what is admittedly an oversimplification. The role of the Holy Spirit is the same, is to finish the work or to help accomplish the work in our lives that was started by God the Father and God the Son. God the Father created us. He created us to live in relationship with Him and to give Him glory. Right? God the Son came down to us because we broke that relationship. Instead of giving him the glory that is due, we dishonored him by our sins. We rebelled against him, starting with Adam and Eve and the fall of man. We sinned against the perfect, you know, immortal, divine God, the infinite God. And we could never make up for the sins that we committed. So Jesus stepped into our world to offer a sacrifice on our behalf that we could be forgiven and redeemed. And then he sent the Holy Spirit to as a seal to finish that work, that those who accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, their King, are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit works in us to restore us, to help us become the people that God created us to be. In short, the Holy Spirit seeks to glorify Jesus by helping his people become like Jesus. By helping to finish the work that God started at creation, for which we were originally purposed and created. That Jesus came to help redeem. The Holy Spirit helps finish that restoration project in us. That the work, and like I said, that's an oversimplification, because I don't want us to think of God as operating, you know, it was just God in the Old Testament, just Jesus in the New Testament, just the Holy Spirit. No, God is trying. He's worked at every step of the way. The Holy Spirit has been at work in creation. The Holy Spirit was at work in the ministry of Jesus. That all three members of the Trinity are at work in each phase, in each age. But that the work that they're doing is shared together. And that is what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's finishing the work, restoring us to the state for which God created us. If you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 14. And really, if you get a chance this week, read John chapters 14 through 16. Just take a moment. It won't take you less than 10 minutes to read those three chapters. We're not going to read all three of those chapters today, but really John chapters 14 through 16 is the answer to the question, what is the role of the Holy Spirit? That Jesus, before he ascended to heaven, explained to his disciples how he would send the Holy Spirit and why he would send the Holy Spirit. So we're going to rely a lot on those chapters this morning. We're also going to draw from elsewhere in Scripture to really answer that question, what is the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives today? Before we start digging into Scripture together, let's just pray over God's Word in this message this morning, church. Heavenly Father, I just ask, Lord, ask for your will to be done. God, we don't want to listen to a sermon that is based just on the thoughts or opinions of a man, Lord God. We want your Word, the eternal, authoritative Word of God, to speak to our hearts. So God, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us through your Word. Help us to understand what your will is for our lives. Jesus, may we be able to become more like you as a result of encountering your truth in the Word of God, so that you might be glorified in and through us. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen. So John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. Jesus is explaining what is going to happen and how he is going to return to the Father, and that, you know, if there weren't many rooms in his Father's house, he would have told us, but he's going to go and prepare a place for us. And as he's sharing this really prophecy about the future, he talks about what's going to come after him. And he kind of sums it up by as he leaves, he tells his disciples, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 15. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus is promising his disciples, promising those who follow after him, who've accepted him as their Lord and Savior, that if they love him, if they obey his commands, if they follow him as Lord, he's not going to leave them as orphans. He's not going to leave them alone in this world, but he's going to ask the Father, and he's going to send another helper. The word there in the Greek is paraclete. Paraclete. And really, the word there, it's, if you have different versions of your Bible, you'll notice how it's translated in many different ways. You might have a version of the Bible where it's translated as counselor, or as comforter, as advocate, right? And as we look at these different words, we start to think to ourselves, those are pretty different words, aren't they? You know, a comforter and an advocate and a helper, I mean, yeah, there's some overlap there, but what is, how is that word translated in ways that are really so different from each other? And the reason behind why that word is translated in many different ways is it's a technical term. That in the ancient Greek word, a paraclete was like, the most similar modern example would be a lawyer, right? That the Holy Spirit is like an ancient lawyer. And before anybody starts booing me, or, you know, I don't know what your experiences are with lawyers have been. Do we have any lawyers in the house this morning? No, maybe I give lawyers a little bit of a hard time. I don't see any of them with us. If Julie, the former pastor's wife, was here, I'd walk on eggshells, because she works with a lot of lawyers, a lot of good Christian lawyers. But it's interesting we almost feel like weird about describing God as a lawyer, right? Because in our modern framework, we associate some baggage with the term lawyer. I mean, I remember a famous Lord Chancellor. His name was Lord Brougham, a Scottish High Chancellor of Great Britain during the 1800s. He once talked about how a lawyer is a gentleman who rescues your estate from your enemies and then keeps it for himself. Or we tell jokes about lawyers, like how many lawyers does it take to change a light bulb? You know, and some people might answer three, one to change the light bulb, one to shake the ladder, and then one to sue the ladder company, you know. But the real answer being, well, how many can you afford, you know? But my favorite joke, and one that I think will relate to our sermon, is what's the difference between God and a lawyer? Well, God doesn't think of himself as a lawyer. Take a while for that to sink in. You might laugh in a second. But in reality, the Bible actually describes God not as a modern lawyer, maybe the faults that we ascribe to the profession, but what the purpose of a lawyer is. And there are many good Christian lawyers. I don't mean to just paint an entire profession with the same brush. But God is like a lawyer. He's like a paraclete. In that ancient setting, a paraclete was the one who went with you to court. That if you were in a position where you were in trouble, maybe you were accused of a crime, you know, the lawyer, the paraclete, was the one who came with you and mediated for you, knew the ins and the outs of the legal system. And it's interesting to note, Jesus says, I'm going to send you another paraclete, right? Who's the initial, who's the original mediator, lawyer? It's Jesus himself, right? 1 John chapter 2, he tells us this. You know, he says, we have Jesus as a paraclete. As an advocate, it's translated there, that Jesus was our initial helper, our initial mediator, our initial advocate, the one who stood beside us. Literally, the word paraclete, para means beside, and kalein or kaleo means to call. So it's one who's called to stand next to you, specifically in that legal setting, as you are judged or as you walk through that legal process. So as Jesus came beside us, and advocated on our behalf and said, Father, forgive them. Don't look at their sins. Look at the sacrifice I'm willing to offer on their behalf when you judge them. The Holy Spirit now comes and does the same. And we really want to take some time just to dig into that term, to look at that term of how the Holy Spirit, that's really what we're going to do for most of the remainder of the sermon this morning, is how the Holy Spirit is a paraclete, how he's an advocate, a helper, a comforter, a counselor, and how we should understand that term in light of what the rest of Scripture tells us about the Holy Spirit. I would want to start this morning by describing the Holy Spirit as a paraclete, as an advocate or an ancient lawyer, by talking about his role convicting us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. If you have your Bibles, you can flip over to John chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. John chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. John describes, these are the words of Jesus to his disciples, saying, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, the paraclete, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. I think it's interesting to note that the Holy Spirit comes to us before the final judgment. I don't know about you, but if you've ever known or had a friend or maybe a family member who had to hire the services of a lawyer for getting in trouble, you maybe wish that they could have had that same service a couple months earlier before they made whatever mistake that got them into trouble. You know, the Holy Spirit serves this really interesting role in that He's not just a advocate on our behalf after the fact. He comes to us beforehand while there's still time in our lives today. That when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to us and advocates. He comes to us and counsels. He comes to us and convicts and reminds us of what the law is. That He convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit is that voice in the heart of a Christian. When we are faced with a decision and we know what God's will is, and yet we're tempted to walk outside of it. We're drawn to sin, that by the power of sin, by the temptation that is inherent within it. The Holy Spirit is our convictor, our one that speaks to our hearts and reminds us, you've given your heart to Jesus. You are not a slave to the flesh. You're not a slave to sin any longer. You can resist that temptation. He reminds us of what the truth is. He reminds us of the people that we are called to be. That voice inside each of us, as we are faced with temptations to sin, that reminds us we don't have to give in by the power, not of our own willpower, not of our own ability, but by the power of God, we can resist temptation. He is our convictor of sin, of judgment, but also of righteousness. I think we as Christians, sometimes we think of the Holy Spirit's role as just keeping us from doing bad stuff. Right? But that's not just the only way that He convicts us. He convicts us of righteousness as well. That as Christians, it's not enough for us to say that we give our lives to Jesus as our King to say, okay, we're going to follow this big list of do nots, right? Don't tell lies, don't steal, don't kill, right? The Holy Spirit, it's important not to not do some of those things. But God's call on our lives as Christians is to live lives like Jesus. It's not just to avoid the things that hurt others and hurt ourselves. It's to become like Christ. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. After describing the works of the flesh, some of the sins that we should not do, it reminds us of the things that should flow from, should result from having the Holy Spirit in our lives. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Against such things there is no sin when we walk in these things. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the character of God found in us when we have these traits in our own lives. That the Holy Spirit helps remind us that, you know what, we want to become like Jesus. We want to have the love of Christ manifest in our hearts. We want to have the joy of Jesus in our hearts. We want to have His peace, His patience, His kindness, His goodness, His faithfulness. We want to live our lives like Him in these areas. I don't know about you, but if I think about my own life, I have to be willing to admit that those things don't come naturally. They don't come naturally. That there's a tension in my own life, that I still have a sinful human nature or flesh that wars against the guidance and leading of the Holy Spirit. But church, we are blessed that because we have the Holy Spirit, because we have that helper, because we have that one who enables us and empowers us to live Christ-like lives, we can choose. We can choose. It's interesting. Scholars will debate and talk about how, you know, whether or not humans have an ability to be righteous on their own or not. And the fact of the matter is, I think the Bible is pretty clear that if we were left on our own, in our own power, we're so corrupted by sin that we couldn't choose God. But the Holy Spirit, He put a spark in us. He drew us to Himself, that God put a spark in us and said, you know what, I am going to give you the ability. I'm going to, by my grace, enable you to seek me by loving you first. The Bible declares we love him because he first loved us. He met us where we're at. He enables us, not by our own abilities, but by his love and his grace, by his Holy Spirit. He draws us so that we can choose him. So that by his enablement, we can choose to do good. We can choose to resist sin and become like Jesus. The Holy Spirit is not just the lawyer who sits with us and tries to argue that we should be good enough on our own merits. No, he meets us ahead of time before the judgment and counsels us and say, this is how you become like Jesus. This is how you are judged worthy, not by your own merits, but by the merits of Jesus. This is how you do good, not in your own strength, but by my strength, enabling you to become like Jesus. The second thing that the Holy Spirit does in our lives, in addition to being that advocate to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, to help us become like Jesus, the second thing is that the Holy Spirit reminds us of Jesus' teaching. In the doctrine of the church, there's a doctrine known as illumination. Basically, what it means, it's just kind of a seminary term, something that, you know, pastors go to seminary and pay more money than they should to learn big words. But it's a term that just means that we on our own can't always understand God's will for our lives. That even when we come to God's word, we can struggle with it. But that the Holy Spirit can speak to our hearts. He can illuminate the text. It can illuminate God's word in a way that we couldn't understand on our own. And in fact, if you look at the life of a believer versus the life of an unbeliever, that we believe that the Holy Spirit inside of us allows us to understand how this is God's will for our lives in a way that an unbeliever can't. And that's not to say that someone who's not a Christian can't read the Bible and can't see truth and recognize good teachings in it, or that an unbeliever can't even have that spark started in their own life to come to know Jesus based on their study of the Word. But what it means is until you've given your life to Jesus, until the Holy Spirit has come inside of you and dwells inside of you, that you don't have the same access to God's will for your life, to understanding His will for your life. That you can't get access to that until you've given your heart, until the Holy Spirit comes and can speak directly to your heart, can illuminate and help you understand how God's Word is, how this is God's Word actively in your life, how He can speak it actively in your life. That the Holy Spirit illuminates it by speaking it actively, reminding you what His will is, helping you understand it in ways that we couldn't in our own intellect or ability. If you have your Bibles, God's Word teaches us as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. It says, Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things given us freely by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. That's what the Spirit does in our lives. The natural person does not accept the things that are from the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord that he so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. If you have friends who aren't saved, who haven't given their lives to Jesus, you've probably experienced some of the tension that can come from trying to explain why you do some of the things that you do as a follower of Jesus. That to someone who's not a Christian, trying to explain tithing does not make a lot of sense. Right? Trying to explain why you would sacrifice a portion of your paycheck to give to the work of the kingdom, that's folly to them. Trying to explain forgiveness, preemptive forgiveness to those who have hurt you, those who haven't even apologized or sought forgiveness, trying to explain how, you know what, I'm not going to hold someone else's hurts and offenses against them even when they haven't apologized to me. Trying to explain how we should love our enemies And pray for those who persecute us. Pray for those who are trying to hurt us. Try and explain all of it. In the wisdom of this world, that does not make sense. In the wisdom of thinking of it from a human perspective, of just trying to look out for number one and do what's best for me, it doesn't make sense. But the Spirit reveals to us how, you know what, we don't just live in a natural world. We live in a supernatural world. Well, God has created us to be better, to be conformed to His likeness, and that's who He is, one who loves even those who hate Him, one who reaches out preemptively, who gave His life on our behalf while we were yet sinners and died for us. That's the kind of life that we should live, and the Holy Spirit teaches us that. He illuminates that in our lives. Now, I think it's, I think it's important to note how the Holy Spirit most commonly does that. He can do that by being that still small voice in our lives, but He most commonly does that through His Word. John 14, verse 26 reminds us that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. This is Jesus speaking. And what He's telling His disciples is that one of the most common ways that the Holy Spirit speaks is by bringing to remembrance what Jesus has already said. As Christians, where do we find the words of Jesus? In the Word of God, right here. Church, I would just encourage you, if you have never considered memorizing God's Word, finding key verses that the Holy Spirit just imparts into your heart, that these are significant for your life. Finding texts of Scripture, passages of Scripture, and just memorizing them. If you've never considered doing that, I encourage you to do so. If you find yourself frustrated that you don't feel like God gives you enough guidance or doesn't speak to you enough when you need help, when you need guidance, memorize His Word. The Holy Spirit, one of the most common ways that He tries to speak to us is He brings to remembrance what Jesus has taught us. That if you have God's Word memorized, He can speak to you through that. If you've studied it, no, and you don't have to have it word for word. If you miss an N or a V or an S on the end of a word, I'm not saying that you gotta be that rigid. But if you read over it, if you hide it in your heart, the Holy Spirit is going to be able to speak to you in incredible ways. You will start hearing Him speak to you, bringing to remembrance what you have memorized, what you have learned, what you've hidden in your heart. That when you're faced with difficult decisions, He'll give you guidance according to His Word. When you're feeling depressed and hurting, He'll give you comfort according to His Word. When you need to be encouraged, when you need that extra ounce of motivation and strength, He'll help you to press on, giving you truths from His Word. He'll speak to you from His Word. If you've hidden it in your heart, He'll give you that guidance. Which leads us to the next thing. First, if you're taking notes, He convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Second, He reminds us of Jesus' teaching or illuminates Scripture to our hearts. The third thing is He guides us in our decisions and lives. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 tells us, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And I would submit to you, church, that the reverse is true. If you are a child of God, you need to be led by the Spirit of God. That the Bible, in Romans 7 and 8, Paul has this lengthy discourse talking about how people fall into two camps. Those who are going to choose to be led by their sinful nature, or those who are going to choose to be led by the Spirit. That if we've given our hearts to Jesus, we need to choose to be led by the Spirit, to follow His leading and His guidance. I think His guidance is most commonly comes in the form that we've already talked about, as He convicts us of sin, righteousness, of judgment, as He reminds us of Jesus' teaching and illuminates its meaning. But that I wanted to make this as a separate point, because we as Christians, we need to remember, when we walk the journey of life, that we are not our own. We don't pretend to be captains of our own souls, if you will. We're not the ones in charge. We need to follow the guidance and the direction of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of that I don't know, as a kid, I remember these bumper stickers, right? Some of them said, God is my co-pilot. And then some people being snarky, but truthful, had the bumper sticker, if God is your co-pilot, you might remember these, switch seats, right? That both are our attempts to remind us that, you know what, we don't pilot our lives on our own. If you've given your heart to Jesus, what does that mean? He is your Lord. He is your King. And that the Holy Spirit is going to guide you in accordance with His will. He's going to remind you of what He's taught. He's going to help us make decisions. Now there are times in our lives where we can stress over inconsequential decisions. I'm not saying that you need to stress over, do I wear the blue shirt or the red shirt? You know, God, what's your will for my life? God is going to usually let you wear blue or red or whatever, you know, color you want. And sometimes even big things. But there are times in our lives where, you know what? God will speak to us through His Holy Spirit. And He'll give us guidance on decisions. And we can be a little hesitant. If I'm honest with you, in my own life, I don't think I lived in rebellion, but I dragged my feet a little bit as I felt God calling me into ministry. Our students are getting ready to go to youth camp, to kids camp and to youth camp in a little bit. And I remember as a kid praying at the altars and praying for what God's will is for my life. And I remember just this conviction, this drawing to ministry. And I remember as a child thinking, no, that can't be right. I remember thinking, oh, no, God has given me certain talents and abilities that I could make more money doing something different. If I was an engineer, if I was, you know, a computer programmer, if I was, you know, any number of these other things, I think I could support the work of the kingdom. I could tithe more. I could do these other things better, you know, if I follow these other paths. And I remember, like, when I finally, I remember being 17 years old, praying at the altar, and I remember I went and I actually was praying for somebody else. A friend, he went to another church, we'd gotten to know each other a little bit that week at camp. I remember going to pray for someone else, and the guy praying for me instead, and just telling me something that I had just felt the Holy Spirit pushing on my heart, because we were praying for people who were feeling called into the ministry, and him just telling me, I think God's calling you into the ministry. Praying, he wasn't looking at me, but he was praying for me as I was praying for him, and I could hear what he was saying. And I was like, okay, Lord, if you really mean it, I'll open this door to you. But even then, I remember thinking, okay, well, I think God wants me to be a tent maker. I think God wants me maybe to be a volunteer pastor in a church, but I'm going to have a full-time career outside of it. And I remember each step of the way, God kind of had to drag me a little bit. Had to get me. I remember I actually had a conversation right outside this door with Pastor Stephen, the former pastor of this church. And it was one of the most awkward conversations I had, because he looked at me and said, you know what, I think you could pastor this church. And I looked at him and said, I don't want to. It was literally what I said. I was like, I see what you have to deal with. I get to come and be the associate pastor and just have all the fun of being part of the church. I don't have to deal with all of the junk that you have to deal with. I don't want to. But I remember, I don't know why he had that conversation. It was really an awkward thing for the active lead pastor to say to someone who was on staff. I think you could, I didn't understand it, but I think it was God just giving that direction of guiding me. I feel like there are many in this room whom God has a specific call in your life. I think oftentimes God does leave decisions up to us, but I think there are also times where he has a specific calling. Maybe it's to ministry. Maybe it's to a particular vocation, but he wants you to know, he wants to guide you in your path. He wants you to accomplish certain things for his kingdom, if we're open to that. Now, in that same breath, in encouraging you to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit, I would make a slight detour and also remind us that the Holy Spirit, or that when we feel guidance, that we always need to remember to test the spirits, if you will. We always need to remember that when the Holy Spirit comes and speaks to us, that he's not gonna, he's the vast majority of the time, he's not gonna reveal to us a new truth that hasn't been taught before, or especially in Scripture, but he's gonna remind us of old truth. Two passages of scripture I want to share with you briefly. John chapter 16, verses 13 through 15 tell us that when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He speaks, what He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, this is Jesus talking, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. And all that the Father has is Mine. Therefore I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. That the Holy Spirit is not going to ever reveal anything to us that is contradictory to the Word of God. He is only going to reveal and speak what He has heard, speak and take what Jesus and what the Father have already taught and remind us of it. That He's never going to contradict Himself. And so that if we ever hear, if we ever feel like the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, we need to make sure that it is in line with what is taught in Scripture. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, remind us just to test those spirits in that way, where John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already." So basically, if the guidance of the Holy Spirit confesses Jesus as Lord, if it can be submitted to and is in line with what God's Word teaches us, you can guess that that's probably from the Holy Spirit. But if it's ever anything that is not in line, it can make you sick sometimes to see how there are sects or cults that go so far from the truth. How you have prophets who claim to be, having the authority of God, telling God's word to people, and they're just using it to manipulate people. You know, we as a church, we were blessed to have the opportunity to go up to the Short Creek Dream Center a little while ago and just minister to the people of that community of FLDS, Fundamental Latter-day Saints. And we were able to see how there was a man there who really just bludgeoned people, you know, with a spiritual manipulation into following after him, into really just justifying atrocities. Sexual abuse, all types of incredible sin that if we have a knowledge of the Word of God, if we remember, we're not going to just believe the words of a preacher or someone who claims to be speaking from the Holy Spirit, if someone or even just a voice in our own hearts. Because let's be honest, church, there are a lot of times where we can have a desire and that we maybe want to claim that desire is from God as a way of justifying what we already want. That we need to constantly be testing it according to what God's Word is. Is it in alignment with the truth that is revealed there? Quickly, I just want to touch on two more points of who the Holy Spirit is in our lives. The fourth thing that I would submit to you, that how the Holy Spirit functions as a paraclete, is that He comforts and gives us peace. Acts 9, chapter 9, verse 31 tells us, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was built up, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." Again, when we think of a modern lawyer, the idea of a comforter might not jump immediately to mind. I think there are some who do a lot of comforting, who really counsel people in the midst of a terribly low situation in their life where they're dealing with incredible turmoil and fear about their future. And in that sense, that is what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. He comforts us. He lets us know that our worth, He lets us know that our future is not dependent on us. That we as Christians, we recognize that, you know what, we could never be good enough to earn God's salvation. That God, His perfection, His holiness is so far above us, we could never get over the bar. But the Holy Spirit comforts us to let us know, you know what, God chose to love us anyways. We don't condescend Him, but He condescended us. He met us where we're at so He could lift us up. He chose to love us. Even though we were unworthy. That should be a humbling, but also comforting thought. We are so unworthy of God, but he chose to love us anyways. So whatever struggles we go through, I'm reminded of the parable of the prodigal son. And just at his lowest point, as he's a Jew, as he's run away from his father, as he's squandered his inheritance, as he's literally working with pigs, an unclean animal, the lowest of the lowest for a Jew, he's reminded of how the servants in his father's house are cared for better than he is. And how he says to himself, if I just go to my father, maybe he'll accept me back as a servant. I think the Holy Spirit wants to comfort us as we go through the valleys of life. When we make mistakes, when we are hurting, when we have tragedies strike us, I think the Holy Spirit wants to remind us, you know what? This is temporary. God's comfort is eternal. God's kingdom is eternal. God can pick you back up. God can help you overcome the sins that you're struggling with in your life. God can help you heal from the spiritual, emotional, physical pains that you are experiencing in your life. And that God will bring about an eternity for you that is free from sin and pain and hurt. The last thing that I would submit to you today, church, that the Holy Spirit does in our lives is that He empowers Christians to not just become like Jesus ourselves, but to make disciples of others. That the Holy Spirit is that one who comes beside us, that ancient lawyer to counsel, convict, to comfort, to guide, to do all those things. But He doesn't do it just for us. He wants us to then go to others and share Him with them. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Powerful verse of Scripture. It says, Jesus speaks to His disciples as He is about to ascend into heaven. He tells them to wait in Jerusalem until they've received the Holy Spirit. And then He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And the rest of the book of Acts is the story of how the Holy Spirit empowers believers to share Jesus with the world around them. Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free, every race, economic class, every person, the Holy Spirit empowers them with boldness. That we can look at the disciples as examples, right? They were men who, even after Jesus was crucified, before He'd risen again, where were the disciples? The Bible tells us in the Gospel of John that they were in a room with the door locked, hiding out. Their rabbi was gone and they didn't know what to do. You know, even when Jesus was with them in the Garden of Gethsemane, they fled and ran away. These were not men that you would describe as bold. But after they received the Holy Spirit, after they received, and especially the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we'll talk about next week, these were men who were willing to face death, willing to face whatever to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their circumstances didn't matter. They said, you can kill me, you can imprison me, you can beat me. I don't care. I only care that you hear about Jesus and His love for you and how you can have a relationship with Him as your Lord, your God and Savior. Acts 4:31 talks about this. If we remember the passage of Scripture, we preached on it about 6-8 months ago. That after Peter and John had been arrested and called before the religious leaders, they were persecuted and threatened with their lives if they continued preaching in Jesus' name. And they return and they pray to God for boldness. And this is what it says happened. Acts 4:31, it says, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. The Holy Spirit shook it, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. That the fear of punishment, losing their freedom, they said, we will continue to tell others about Jesus. Jesus Himself encourages us to speak, to rely on the Holy Spirit, to share God's Word with others with boldness. You know, that we at times can be afraid of what others might think if we try and share Jesus with them. We can be afraid if others might, you know, look down on us or persecute us or think that we're weird. But He says, you know what? Don't worry about that. Be willing to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You know what? If you share God's love with people, they're going to be willing to accept it. Matthew 10, verses 18 through 20. Jesus tells us, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you, oh, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For not be you who speak, but the Spirit of the Father speaking through you, the Holy Spirit speaking through us. Pastor Japheth, if you and the worship team would return this morning, I just want to close our service together by giving you an offer. Maybe in the form of a challenge. The Bible offers you 100% free legal service for the rest of your life. You can have a lawyer on retainer that knows the legal system better than any other human being. It's not the human legal system. It's God's legal system. He knows whom God created you to be and can give you counsel and advice. He knows what's going to give you the most abundant life. And He can not only counsel you and convict you to get it, He can comfort you when you fail to live up to it, and He can empower you to live it out. So church, I just want to challenge us this morning to receive that legal advice, to receive that advocate, that comforter, that helper, to say, you know what, my life is not my own. I'm not going to live it for myself anymore, but I'm going to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I'm going to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to follow the advice of my lawyer, my spiritual lawyer, on how I need to live my life. So church, would you stand with me this morning? If you don't know Jesus this morning, I invite you. We're going to sing a song in a moment. We're going to worship God one last song together. I would love to pray with you this morning. I would love to help you invite Jesus into your life and receive that guidance of the Holy Spirit. If you already know Jesus and you would like to come and receive prayer for anything, I invite you, come and receive prayer. Receive that counsel, that guidance of the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. In prayer by the elders of the church. Let us pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit to dwell in us. And this morning I declare with my brothers and sisters in Christ and with anyone who's willing to declare with me that we accept Jesus, we accept you as Lord and Savior. Holy Spirit, we accept you in our lives as our advocate, as our convictor, our counselor, our helper. And we commit to following after you. To not living lives the way that we see fit, but to follow your guidance. To listen to your conviction when we're tempted to sin. And to allow you to empower us to live Christ-like lives, so that you, Jesus, might be glorified in us. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.